Welcome to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr. Along with my brother Rick, we examine current events in the light of God's prophetic word. What an exciting week for news, and there's no shortage of it this week with all the world leaders meeting in the city of New York at the United Nations trying to determine Israel's fate. Ken Timmerman, David Dolan, and Winky Mandad will be talking about that. Plus, this last week, Rosh Hashanah took place, or the Feast of Trumpets, and many people were predicting that the rapture of the church would have happened this last week. Well, guess what? It didn't happen, and we happen to have Dr. Richard Schmidt on the program to explain to us why it didn't happen. At the end of the program today, Steve Herzig will come in and talk about the holiest day of the year for the Jewish people, Yom Kippur, and how Jesus will fulfill the three fall feasts, just as he fulfilled the four spring feasts. Rick, we've got a lot to cover, so let's get started with our first, Ken Timmerman.
Well, that's right, Jimmy. I have Ken Timmerman with us. He is our expert on geopolitical affairs. He's an author and analyst. His latest book, The Iran House, Tales of Revolution, Persecution, War, and Intrigue, is out right now. Ken, thanks for taking the time to be with us.
Thanks for having me on, Rick. It's always a pleasure.
Well, can you always keep us updated on what is going on? The big news this past week, the meeting at the UN, especially President Trump's address. Can you tell us about it?
An astonishing address by an astonishing president, no holds barred, wildly critical of the United Nations, its inability to resolve wars. He roasted the Europeans for destroying their own countries with migration, and he roasted the United Nations also for funding the illegal invasion of the United States of America. He revealed that the UN last year alone, 2024 alone, funded, including with debit cards, the transit, transportation, feeding, and medical needs of 634,000 migrants coming illegally into our countries from various parts of Latin America, funded by the UN. And the UN, of course, is funded by the U.S. taxpayer at 22%. I mean, an amazing story, an amazing speech, and we have not seen the repercussions yet. The media is trying to downplay this both here and in Europe, but he really schooled the Europeans in particular. There was my favorite moment was when Trump was leaving. Remember, he talked about the escalator that failed and the teleprompter that failed. Well, as he was leaving, his motorcade apparently blocked French President Macron from reaching the UN, and there's a great little Twitter video of Macron picking up the cell phone and calling up Trump to tell him that Trump's motorcade had blocked him. I can imagine what the president said back to Macron, but I won't repeat it here on air.
Very interesting interactions there. Well, President Trump continued to make news. He said this week that he believes Ukraine is in a position to fight and win all of Ukraine back. Can you tell us about this?
This is something that has really gone against the current of most military advisors to the president. The general consensus, the conventional wisdom, if you wish, has been that Ukraine can never get those territories back, that the Russians are there with too many soldiers entrenched. And the president is now turning around and saying, no, they can get those areas that have been occupied by Russia back. Rick, here's what's happening. I've talked about this, I don't know how many times. This was Trump's strategy from the beginning. He announced this during the campaign. I was involved in part of this as a senior fellow at the America First Policy Institute, working under General Keith Kellogg, who now, of course, is President Trump's special envoy to Ukraine. Phase one in his strategy: be nice to Russia, see if you can get the Russians to make a deal. Don't try to ostracize Putin. Don't call him a murderer, as Biden did. See if you can get Putin to come to the negotiating table and make a deal. When that doesn't happen, and it didn't happen, he tried his best in Alaska. When that doesn't happen, phase two of that negotiating strategy is arm the Ukrainians to the teeth and cut off Russian oil to break their economy. That's where he's going right now. I think that strategy has a good chance of success. In addition, the president has agreed to provide Ukraine with long-range standoff weapons that will enable the Ukrainians to strike deep inside Russia. This week, they hit a big oil refinery inside Russia, and they're going to continue doing this. More to come on this front as the Ukrainians try to erode Russia's economic stability and their ability to wage war.
Well, and as Vladimir Putin and Russia come under more and more pressure, we look at them trying to strengthen their alliances that they have right now. We've talked about this many times before, and one of them is with Iran, with which who they signed a new $25 billion nuclear deal this week.
Very ironic. The United States and Israel have destroyed Iran's nuclear capabilities, their ability to enrich uranium. And so the Russians just turn around and say, okay, we're going to sign an agreement with you to build more nuclear power plants in Iran. What we don't know yet is whether this deal includes the provision of uranium fuel. Remember, in the very beginning, when the Russians signed the first deal in 1995 to rebuild a plant that had been started by the Germans in Bushehr, the Russians offered Iran a 10-year supply of uranium for the power plant, as well as reprocessing. Total cost, $30 million. The Iranians rejected it and instead spent billions to construct this enormous labyrinth of nuclear facilities to enrich uranium. Clearly, the Iranians did not see their nuclear program as one for nuclear power, but for nuclear weapons. So we'll have to see what's really inside this $25 billion deal. But, you know, Putin's got a sense of timing. The U.S. and Israel destroy Iran's nuclear weapons capability, so he just turns around and gives them another shot.
Well, and we continue to look at it. I mentioned China before as one of those allies that Russia is going to be working with. And they're saying now that Russia is helping China to prepare for a potential Taiwan invasion. And China is also flexing their nuclear muscle.
Rick, there was a very interesting report this week from the Royal United Nations Institute in London. This is a think tank. It's a bit like Rand Corporation here in the United States, mostly with the Ministry of Defense in Britain. And they analyzed a series of documents that had been released online by the hacktivist group called Black Moon. And these were contracts between Russia and China, military contracts. They were also an agreement by the Russians to train a regiment of Chinese paratroopers in infiltration capabilities and providing them with these high altitude release parachutes. Now, what's interesting about this, Rick, is that these contracts were dated April of 2021. Now, we all have been thinking, we've said on the show, that the Ukraine war has brought Russia and China closer together. But these contracts predate the Ukraine war. So this suggests that Russia and China have a much longer range plan to coordinate their military operations together, to coordinate their strategies together. And this leak through this Blue Moon hacktivist groups just provides us with a window onto that planning, which we didn't have before.
Well, all these events taking place around the world, there is another story that came out this week, and this is one that, at least from my point of view, it might mean nothing or it might be very, very significant, and that is the fact that the former Secretary of Defense, I believe they now call him the Secretary of War, Pete Hegseth, has called a meeting for up to 800 flags and general officers next week. Can you talk about this and what you think it might mean?
Well, and this is basically all of the general officers who are currently serving, and certainly the combat commanders around the world with their top staff. They're going to come to Quantico, and my guess is they're going to talk about the national defense strategy, which the administration will probably release in another couple of months. He wants to get their input. He probably wants to share a draft of that national defense strategy. During the first Trump administration, they published it in December of 2017. So the timing for that is right, and it's certainly appropriate for the Secretary of War to consult all of his combat commanders. Now, some people are saying this new defense, national defense strategy will emphasize homeland security. I don't think that's true. That will certainly be part of it. It will certainly talk about the invasion along our southern borders. But I think there will be robust sections on Russia, China, Iran, and transnational terrorism and drug trafficking, because these are all threats that this administration and future administrations are going to face. Now, others have said, boy, this is an invitation to some kind of mass terrorist attack. You get the entire military leadership together in one place. Rick, they're coming to Quantico. I know Quantico pretty well. I used to work there. I worked at the Pentagon's Joint Counterintelligence Training Academy, lecturing on Iran. Access is pretty well controlled. I am not worried about their security at Quantico.
Finally, Ken, one last question. President Trump had many meetings this week. One of them was with the Turkish President Erdogan. And of course, there's a lot going on there. And that's a very important meeting in and of itself. It also contained a viral President Trump moment. Can you tell us about this meeting?
Well, many people have criticized President Trump for his apparent closeness to Erdogan. Erdogan, who is, while being a member of NATO, has not behaved as a member of NATO. And he's been aiding Russia quite a bit in this war with Ukraine. And remember, we cut him off from the F-35 program in 2019 because he had signed a deal with Russia to buy their air defense systems. So their air defense systems, we don't want them to know what's in the F-35. So Trump invited Erdogan to the White House, entreated him to stop buying Russian oil because Turkey has been the major conduit for sales of Russian oil and gas into NATO countries in Europe. Their sales amounted to 26% of the natural gas sales from Russia just this past year. But Trump, being Trump, he dropped a brutal, brutal one-liner on Erdogan as they're sitting in front of the cameras in the Oval Office. And he says, this guy, he knows about rigged elections better than anybody else. I mean, just a brutal, brutal comment. But it also shows that this president has a great sense of reality. He's not starry-eyed friends with Erdogan. He knows exactly who this man is. He knows he's a dictator. He wants something from him. He's a transactional president. Let's see if he gets it.
Ken Timmerman, thanks so much for all you do, keeping us informed. Look forward to talking to you again soon.
Thanks so much, Rick. God bless.
Great job, as always, Ken. You know my dad would have loved that conversation that President Trump had with Erdogan. All these nations are a part of Bible prophecy to be fulfilled in the future. We got to take a break, and when we come back, our Middle East news update right here on Prophecy Today Weekend.
I'm Matthew Scott with Mission Network News. Another set of restrictions from the Chinese government claim authority over digital religious expression. The 18 short paragraphs published September 15 are titled Regulations on the Online Behaviors of Religious Clergy. Teaching children, raising funds, using AI in evangelism, and much more are prohibited. Kurt Rovenstein with Bibles for China says this will call for creativity from within China's registered church and from outside of it.
It'll be, a game of chess on the internet.
It will also call for risk. Let this news help you pray more strategically for fellow Christians in China.
That God would just give them creativity and courage to know what it is that he's leading them to do, to continue to be the spiritual leaders within China and be obedient to the word of God and not the mandates of man.
And it's been 2 weeks since the murder of Charlie Kirk. Churches have noticed a surge of newcomers at weekend services. Even mainstream media has toyed with the word revival. Ron Hutchcraft with Hutchcraft Ministries affirms that historically, God has used moments of national trauma to turn people to himself. If you are a Christian adult, Hutchcraft says making yourself approachable to the young people in your life can open the way.
And if we live that way, that says to a young person, you matter, and I want to hear what you have to say. But we speak with conviction and Holy Spirit boldness, and we seem to have something solid to offer. I think we can be hope for a young person we know. Let's learn from this.
Thanks for listening to Mission Network News, a service of One Way Ministries. This month, Trans World Radio is giving away a free book called Making Waves. It's packed with powerful stories of transformed lives, unforgettable ministry moments, and clear evidence of God's fingerprints at work. You can get your copy free. Just click the banner at missionnews.org. I'm Matthew Scott.
Welcome back to Prophecy Today Radio, the program that looks at current events in the light of Bible prophecy. Well, this is the portion of our program. We call it our Middle East News Update. We look at news coming out of the Middle East in general, but Israel in particular. To do that, we have with us journalist Dave Dolan. Dave, thanks for being with us today.
It's always a joy, Rick.
Well, Dave, typically you give us an update to let us know what has happened in the past week, especially as it concerns Israel. What's the latest?
Well, of course, heavy fighting continuing in the Gaza Strip during the week, especially in the north. Israeli forces took over more of Gaza City. On Friday, they issued a warning for residents near the port of Gaza City, right on the Mediterranean, to evacuate several buildings there and move south. On Friday also, the international group Doctors Without Borders announced that they're suspending all of their activity in Gaza City because of the military activity going on. In the north, we had more Israeli Defense Forces action against Hezbollah fighters in South Lebanon, several different strikes during the week. And the most serious military strike of the whole week, Rick, took place on Wednesday when a drone attacked a street in Eilat, the southern port city of Eilat, a very popular tourist destination, of course. This drone, unlike the one the week before that struck a hotel believed to be a Houthi drone from Yemen, this one as well on Wednesday. However, this one exploded over a street that had quite a few people eating at a hamburger restaurant underneath the hotel, actually. There were dozens of people out there. There's a youth hostel there across the street. Many of them were out. So over 40 people were injured in that explosion, Rick. Nobody killed, but two are in critical condition. Those nearest the explosion, of course, hit by heavy shrapnel. Further away, less shrapnel, and then broken glass. So all sorts of activity there. And then on Thursday, the IDF, in response, launched its largest yet operation in Yemen against the Houthi capital of Sana'a. Over 20 aircraft took part. Over 62 ordnances were fired, we're told, at Houthi sites and port sites. So that was a serious operation, Rick, to once again say to the Iranian-backed Houthis, we're not going to take these attacks upon our country. And, Rick, twice IDF forces tried to take out this incoming drone, and they failed to do so with the Iron Dome system. So possibly we have more advanced drones now coming out of Yemen, probably Iranian-produced. On the diplomatic front, a lot of activity, Rick. At the beginning of the week, of course, we had the UK, France, Canada, Australia, and Portugal all announced that they are recognizing a non-existent Palestinian state. This came in the case of France at a joint conference with the Saudis at UN headquarters in New York. And the others said they also endorsed this. Hamas, of course, immediately welcomed it, said this is another sign that our activities are working, essentially. I'm summarizing. And then we had Trump meeting with Arab and Turkish leaders during the week at the UN, discussing the possibility of a Palestinian state, discussing the possibility of an Israeli annexation. And Hamas welcomed Trump's statement on Thursday, where he said there would be no Israeli annexation of Judea and Samaria, the West Bank, under his watch. He said it very strongly, so that he hadn't said that quite so bluntly before now, Rick. And then on Friday, we had Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu's speech at the UN. Many delegates left the assembly room beforehand, but that happens every year. He said the same, no Palestinian state. He said that it's a mark of shame, quote unquote, that these Western countries are rewarding Hamas terrorism, essentially. He said he gets whispers from Western leaders of support for Israel's war against Hamas, the acknowledgement this is a horrible terror group, but so many are afraid to say that out loud. And he gave one notable line, Rick, where he said if Al-Qaeda, after 9/11, had 2 years later wanted to set up a Islamic state a mile from New York City, would the United States have accepted that? He said only 2 years after the October 7th attack, we have the world supporting Hamas, basically a Palestinian state that Hamas would dominate right next to Tel Aviv and Jerusalem. So there you go.
David, a lot to follow up on there. Let's start with that Palestinian two-state solution. And as a journalist, you've been following this story for a long time, since the 90s, I think, with Bill Clinton and Yasser Arafat. Can you give us a quick primer on the two-state solution and then how the events of this past week affect the scenario right now?
Well, Rick, really the two-state solution, quote-unquote, goes back to 1978 and 79 when the Camp David peace accords were signed between Israel and Egypt. That was under Menachem Begin, a Likud leader, right-wing leader. He didn't want to see a Palestinian state right next to Jerusalem, knowing how dangerous that would be. But he agreed as part of that accord that there would be future discussions, negotiations, with that as the ultimate aim. That was, of course, reaffirmed in 1993 under the Oslo Accords under Bill Clinton. And we were on our way towards that when Hamas basically derailed the whole thing with a whole series of terror attacks supported by Hezbollah in the north, and it all fell apart in 2000. So there we are. We, of course, had President Trump surprise people on Friday morning, Rick, when he was on his way to a golf tournament in New York next to his helicopter. But he was talking to reporters. He said a peace deal will soon be announced for the Gaza Strip and the war. He said the war would completely end. He said all the hostages must be returned. And press reports, Rick, said it includes a 20-day ceasefire. Half of the hostages released right away. It's a 21-point program, apparently. And the leader of it, the designer of it, is, of all people, Tony Blair, the former Prime Minister of Britain. I've interviewed him several times. He was very active during the second uprising in Israel. He was Prime Minister at the time, and he was out there a lot and trying to resolve things. So we'll see if there's anything to that. But really, Rick, it's just been an absolute reward. And I didn't mention Hamas, of course, welcomed not only Trump's statement of a peace deal, but that there would be no annexation of the West Bank. But they again said this was a sign that what we did was right, that our attack of October 7th is producing fruit for our people, even if it's cost them a lot. And of course, they see them all as shaheeds, martyrs, and that's just the way they look at the world. But again, on the PR level, Rick, there's no question that Hamas was the winner this week.
Well, it certainly does seem so. But if we look at this situation and we see President Trump saying no annexation of the West Bank, this might actually provide some relief politically to Prime Minister Netanyahu, because he had left a window open. Prime Minister Netanyahu is very much being pressured by the right wing of his party, of people that he needs to keep happy, to potentially annex the West Bank and maybe even Gaza. President Trump not giving him any wiggle room, basically saying you're going to lose support. That is probably something that might take the pressure off Prime Minister Netanyahu. Or do you see it that way?
Yes, and it may have been designed for that deliberately, Rick. We don't know. But a delegation of right-wing leaders, Judea and Samaria, and from the government itself, flew to New York to meet with Bibi on Saturday night, tonight, because, of course, he's meeting on Monday with Trump at the White House, and they're pressuring him, again, to annex the territory. He can now say, well, you know, how are we going to do that without losing total support from our most important ally, the United States? Now, Trump didn't say that he would cut off all support, and he wouldn't. But he made it pretty plain, pretty clear that that's his position. So we'll see. Bibi may try on Monday to change his mind once again. But again, he had never supported annexation. The ambassador to Israel, Mike Huckabee, supports it, but Trump had never said that before. So we're not really that surprised by that.
Well, Dave, in the brief time I have left in this segment, can we talk a little bit about Syria? Now, we know that there have been negotiations for maybe some type of security arrangement there. Is there progress being made there? Is this something that is a hopeful sign, or maybe just the new leader of Syria biding his time until he can be maybe potentially more aggressive?
Well, Rick, I didn't mention, because there's so much to talk about, but al-Shara, the new Syrian leader, was at the UN opening ceremony and spoke there. Now, that's the first time since 1967 that a Syrian leader has been in New York at all, let alone at the UN. So it's a sign that this is a more moderate government compared, of course, to the brutal dictatorship that preceded it. So you're comparing it to that. But hopefully al-Shara and the Israelis are a little more hopeful than they were a few weeks ago, and certainly a few months ago, that he may be able to be persuaded to stay in the Western orbit, as it were, and not go too hard with Turkey. And certainly they're happiest, the Israelis are, that he's keeping Iran out of Syria and weakened their influence over Lebanon greatly as well. And that is definitely the best part of the revolution there. But of course, they're still dealing with an ex-terrorist leader, Islamic fundamentalist radical, in his past at least. So a wary eye upon him.
Dave, we're going to take a break right now, but we'd like to hold you over through the break. Would that be okay?
Sure, Rick. That'd be good.
Well, we've got to take a break. And when we come back, we're going to ask David about these nations of the world that are recognizing the Palestinian state. Then we'll talk to Winky Medad and then Dr. Richard Schmidt in the next half hour. We need to take a break right here on Prophecy Today Weekend.
I'm Matthew Scott with Mission Network News. Ever since its 12-day war with Israel, the Iranian regime's crackdown on its own people has increased daily. Nazanin Begistani with Heart for Iran explains the government is hunting for spies. Believers are accused of being, quote, Zionist Christians and then arrested. Heart for Iran knows of a pastor tortured so badly that he shared names of other believers. Pray for God's protection and courage for the Iranian church in this difficult time. And Nigerian prisons are unlikely centers of revival, yet inmates are finding Jesus and discipling others. Through Prisoners for Christ's International Bible Institute, incarcerated students take 143 courses on evangelism, teaching, and discipleship to become inmate chaplains. Don Solomeyer with Prisoners for Christ says recently in a Nigerian prison, all the inmate chaplains held a full evangelism crusade in the yard. They even went cell by cell, sharing the gospel. Thank you for listening to Mission Network News, a service of One Way Ministries. I'm Matthew Scott.
Welcome back to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr. Along with my brother Rick, we're examining current events in the light of God's prophetic word. Daniel 11 talks about the king out of the north and the king out of the south attacking the Antichrist. What does that mean? Well, we thought we'd ask Dave to come back and talk about these nations that are really siding on the side of the Palestinians against the nation of Israel. So, Rick, let's bring David back in and ask him that question. What does this mean, these nations that are vying for the Palestinian state?
Well, prophetically first, like we've talked about many times on your program, the scriptures are clear that in the end of days, the very final period of history, tribulation takes place, the man of sin, Antichrist rises, all these things happen. But we also know that the entire world, it says in Zechariah, will turn against Israel in the end, the entire world. And we're seeing now basically the entire Muslim world doing that, the entire Arab world, even those with peace treaties turning more and more against Israel. We have basically Hamas launching a horrific attack and now bearing fruit diplomatically, no question about it. And of course, the saddest thing, Rick, is these are not states that are themselves dictatorships or, you know, radical Muslim states. They've always opposed Israel. They've always wanted to see its destruction. But this is Great Britain that oversaw, after San Remo, the creation of the modern state of Israel, along with a bunch of Arab states. France, that also played a huge role in that. Australia, that fought against the Nazis in the Middle East in World War II. Canada, the same. And, you know, participated in the fight against the Holocaust and all of that. So to have these countries, true allies of Israel. So how can I put this? So stupidly do this at this time when it so clearly can be claimed by Hamas as a victory, and not just claimed, it clearly is, as President Trump said at the United Nations during the week, and thank him for it. This is a reward for the most horrific terror attack in modern times. And Hamas cannot be excluded from a future Palestinian state, which they're all, again, let me just put it bluntly, stupidly declaring as if what the Prime Minister of Britain and Canada and France, the President, what they say is what's going to happen. Well, they're all saying, we don't want Hamas part of this. We don't want radicals involved. We want to... Well, yes, Israel's wanted that since 1947. Israel's agreed to that, as I said, in the Camp David treaties of 78-79, again in the Oslo treaties of 93 and 94, on and on, over and over. And they've never gotten it because radical Islam wants to see Israel destroyed. And we know, those of us who follow this closely, Rick, this is just an honest assessment, I think, that the reason these Western leaders are doing this is they have increasingly growing, powerful Muslim constituents, i.e. voters in their own countries. The Midlands in England are almost an Islamic state already. You can already hear the call to prayer in mosques in many parts of the Midlands of England. France has a growing Muslim population over 10%. Canada does as well. And, you know, many of these are radical Muslims. Many of them are not. Many are refugees from the Syrian war, and they just wanted to get out of there and have a better life. But there's enough radicals there, and their voting is strong enough that it's influencing national policy. And, of course, the same with Biden and Michigan, with so many Muslim voters there, and also Minnesota seemed to affect some of what he was saying and doing. So the political situation is changing. The Jewish influence in these Western countries is declining. Anti-Semitism is increasing. But again, as the Bible said, God would call the Jewish people back. He would first call them back with a gentle voice, and then he would send hunters after them to drive them back. And this is what's essentially happening now. Israel remains and is strong and will continue this fight. But it's definitely been a grueling 2 years, and we're almost, of course, at the two-year anniversary during these Jewish fall feasts of the onset of this most horrific war in Israel's modern history.
Well, David, I've heard you say it many times before, and there is a silver lining here. That silver lining, two things, really, that we know the scripture says this was going to take place. The world was going to come against the nation of Israel. So we have confirmation that scripture is correct, but we also have a confirmation that as we look at all these things unfolding before us right now, we are coming to that end time that is going to end with Jesus Christ there on the throne in the city of Jerusalem. That's what we're looking forward to, isn't it?
Well, Rick, the word is true, and the Bible says that the word of God is the Lord. Yeshua became flesh, dwelt amongst us, was crucified, died, buried, rose from the dead on the third day, ascended to heaven, sits at the right hand of the Father, and is returning to rule and reign in this earth. He's not coming to Sheboygan as his capital, not to Phoenix. It's not going to be Shanghai. It's going to be Yerushalayim, Jerusalem. And as they approach now in Israel and around the world, Jews, Yom Kippur, the holiest day of the year in reflection, it's always that to remember that in the beginning was the Word. The Word was God, and the Word became flesh. So we can rejoice in all that.
Dave Dolan for Prophecy Today with political and prophetic insight into what is taking place right now. Dave, as always, we appreciate your insight. Look forward to talking to you again soon.
Appreciate being able to do it, Rick. God bless.
Great job as always, David. And I remind you of Daniel 11:40. And at the time of the end, shall the king of the south push at him. Him in this passage is the Antichrist. He, his, and him, three pronouns, all referring to the Antichrist. And the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind with chariots and with horsemen and with many ships, and he shall enter the countries and shall overflow and pass over. So the king out of the south would be Egypt, the king out of the north in Daniel 11 would be Syria. And so we're looking at this scenario. The scenario described in prophecy seems to be coming near to being played out politically and militarily, according to the reports that daily are coming out of the Middle East and ongoing violence that is happening in both Syria and Egypt. Rick, well, let's bring in Winky Medad and see what Winky has to say about what's going on in Israel.
Well, that's right, Jimmy. I have Israel Medad with us. He is our friend. We call him Winky because that's his nickname. And Winky knows a lot about what is taking place in Israel, both religious, political, historically. Winky, as always, thanks for being with us today.
Thank you. Thank you for having me again.
Well, Winky, just belatedly, I would like to wish you Happy New Year. I know you recently celebrated Rosh Hashanah there in the land. Looking forward to Yom Kippur and the Feast of Sukkot after that. So have your holidays been going well there? Has this been a special time, as I know it always is there in Israel?
Well, as you say, we just finished the two-day holiday, or holy day, I'd actually say, of Rosh Hashanah, as you informed everybody, which is the beginning of a 10-day period of introspection, a request for forgiveness, trying to learn how to do better, and make a challenging appearance in synagogue for going on 5 hours or so. So that was our experience. Of course, the main thing, of course, is the actual commandment in the Bible to hear the shofar being blown. That is, in fact, the name of the holiday in that sense, which we remember, and everything else that we know about it has been added on, shall we say, post-biblical, which means all sorts of things. But I think I've explained before to the listeners, gathering together as a congregation in synagogue for worship for hours on end really focuses your attention on the connection between you and God, between man and the divine. There could be the shofar blowing. There could be good cantorial music sometimes. But it focuses you on the sincere aspects of faith.
Well, we certainly appreciate you sharing with us about your time there. But unfortunately, I have to turn the conversation to a more negative aspect of what is taking place in the world today. And that is the recent events that took place in New York, where several European countries have decided to recognize a Palestinian state. This in the wake of October 7th and those horrific attacks. Can you talk about this, what this means to you there in Israel?
Well, of course, we feel it's very unfortunate that it is obvious that these countries are more bending to the pressure of internal political pressures and influence. And I specifically mean the increasing Muslim population of many of these European countries, in addition to Canada and Australia. It's a fact. And they're very active and they're very influential. But that has nothing to do with the facts that Palestine doesn't exist. It doesn't have borders. It doesn't have a government. It doesn't have any institutions of sovereignty. And according to the Oslo Accords, basically, we and the Palestinian Authority are supposed to be agreeing on exactly what makes Palestine in the future. If they take that out of our hands, then we have nothing to do with it. If you want to recognize something that doesn't exist, either go to a psychiatrist or to go to a summer camp to get rid of your bad dreams. But this is not the way to run international diplomatic affairs.
Another response that came out of this recognition of a Palestinian state by these European countries and other countries around the world is that many of Prime Minister Netanyahu's party were looking to say, okay, if they're going to do this, we're going to annex the West Bank. I think the idea being that if they're going to recognize a Palestinian state in the wake of October 7th and what is going on right now, well, why not? Why don't we annex the West Bank? This is something that has got a lot of pushback from even the friendly countries, the countries that are friendly to Israel, and of course, President Trump. Can you talk about this?
Well, look, a few years ago, President Trump and his peace plan that fell through did have some elements of sovereignty. I can't quote you chapter and verse on it, but it did have some elements of it that were rejected in the end. So what we're talking about now is, can we reapply them? Can they be better phrased and defined? I would agree with those people who say it would be very difficult for Israel to outright declare full sovereignty. But I've always mentioned on this program that while my personal goal is Israel's sovereignty over Judea and Samaria, there are many intermediate steps that could be taken. And these should be tried out because I think that the Palestinian National Authority will fail again and again to fulfill its commitments and to be a normal country without terror, without incitement, without negating Israel's existence or the Jewish national identity. I'm willing to take that risk. Some people aren't. Some people will not. But I'm trying to lay out for our listeners that even strongly ideological political people do have a rationale when they explain things, not only based on history, but based on what is good for the future. Israel cannot tolerate a terror promoting, even if nothing takes place, entity called Palestine or whatever they want to call it. And this has to be the goal in mind for all those right now dealing in sort of negotiations or discussions.
Well, let's finish with that question then. My final question for you. We started off talking about these Jewish feasts that are taking place right now and all the optimism and all the remembrance and the celebration there. I know you personally are an optimistic person looking towards the future, the negotiations that are taking place right now with the way the war is going. What do you see? What are you optimistic for in the future in Israel?
I am looking forward to eventually the whole woke, neo-Marxist, progressive culture collapsing on itself. It's beginning. Unfortunately, people have paid with their lives, both here in Israel and in the United States and other places, for the violence that has been generating. It's not only a dispute over all sorts of issues, but it's also a culture that is psychologically crippling people and making them unnecessarily angry and anti and trying to dominate the scene. We've discussed over the past 2 to 3 years now situation on university campuses, situation in certain cities in the United States, Hollywood and other things like that. I think that Israel and the United States need to be rearranged in terms of culture, and when I say culture, I don't only mean books and movies and things like that, but how you treat each other, how you accept each other. And for me, looking from afar, it's been very unfortunate what the leftists have been doing to America, and I think it's a situation that both Israel and America are suffering from on different levels. Hopefully, we'll be marching in a different direction to a different tune, and we'll come out next year in a much better situation.
Well, it certainly does seem like you saying that that is the direction it looks like, at least at times, things are headed. Well, Winky, as always, we appreciate your insight into what is going on there. Thank you so much. Look forward to talking to you again soon.
Thank you. Thank you for having me on. Goodbye to you and our listeners.
Well, this last week on social media, there were a lot of posts about the rapture of the church and why it was supposed to happen on the Feast of Trumpets. So, and obviously it didn't, but I thought it would be really good because my good friend, Dr. Richard Schmidt, who I call him America's pastor, he happened to write a post and educated his congregation at his church in Union Grove, Wisconsin. And Dr. Schmidt, welcome to the program.
Well, thanks so much for having me.
Yes. So help us with this. I know you know, but why did you feel it was important to send this note to your congregation?
Well, I've been watching the media for quite some time, the Christian media and many internet posts and many prophecy teachers, unfortunately, that were touting that on September 22nd of 2025, that the rapture of the church would take place based on it being the Jewish holiday, the Feast of Trumpets. So bottom line is, I had been telling our folks for quite some time after I'd been seeing these things that Jesus could determine to return at any point. But the probability of him coming on the Feast of Trumpets, there is definitely no biblical mandate to make that happen. So the reason why I had told the people, listen, if I'm wrong, I'll apologize on the way up to heaven. Yeah. If I'm right, then I'll write a strong rebuttal afterwards. So here's the issue, and what is happening, unfortunately, by many prophecy teachers, unlike me and you, is they're confusing scriptures that were given specifically to Israel and not to the church. So when you're looking at the feast, which I know you'll be covering in the program a little bit later, the fall feasts, of course, have not been fulfilled in the same day order by the Lord Jesus as the spring feasts were. So the concept is when we're talking about the Feast of Trumpets, many people believe that the Feast of Trumpets will literally be the day that Jesus would return to come back at the rapture, not the second coming, but the rapture. Well, I take exception to that because, again, the feasts in the Bible come from Leviticus chapter 23 and speak specifically to Israel and the Jewish people. Therefore, attempting to make the rapture part of that particular scenario is very suspect. And again, Jesus can come back any day he chooses, including it being on the Feast of Trumpets. But in all likelihood, the Feast of Trumpets is more prone to fall into the Jewish prophetic calendar, meaning that Jesus may determine to come back if he wants to fulfill the fall feast the same way he did the spring feast on the Feast of Trumpets, which would be, again, the second coming, which is when Jesus literally comes to the earth and will set up his millennial kingdom. All of that is found in Revelation chapter 19, starting at verse 11 through Revelation 20, verse 7. That would be the second coming, not the rapture of the church. So the big issue then is, why do those of us that, of course, were found this to be very suspect, a problem? So what we look at is a couple of specific things. Where is the Jewish prophetic calendar found? Well, that's found in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27, which are the 70 weeks of Daniel's church. God determined to put a pause in the prophetic calendar for the Jewish people. In other words, the first 69 weeks of Daniel's 70-week prophecy, we're in the parenthetical passage right now, basically meaning what? That after the 69th week of Daniel, he prophesied that two things would happen, one being the crucifixion of Christ, and the other being the second, or the destruction of the second temple. Obviously, we believe as Christians, of course, that Jesus came, he was crucified. Then, of course, in AD 70, the second temple was destroyed. The very next thing on Daniel's calendar is the coming of the Antichrist in Daniel 9:27 to set up, if you will, a peace covenant between the Antichrist and the Jewish people. Nothing at all about the church age. So, the issue being then, does the age of grace, which we're in right now, does that specifically speak about the rapture somewhere in the Old Testament or in prophecy? And the answer is no. The Old Testament never, ever addressed the church age. So I'm going to give three specific passages that point out why we are not part of the Jewish prophetic calendar. So if people want to get their pens, they can write them down real quick. First one is in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. Ephesians 3, 1 to 7. The second one is Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 to 29. And the third being Romans chapter 16, verses 25 to 26. All three of these passages, of course, written by the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, mandate that the church age, also known as the age of grace, was a mystery. Now, that's like a key word, a mystery, something that God didn't disclose in the past, something that was unrevealed until the church age began, which, of course, was in the early part of Acts after the death, burial, and resurrection and ascension of Christ. So basically, why does the, if you will, those of us that believe in a literal interpretation of Scripture, why then did we find the Feast of Trumpets being very suspect when it came to the rapture? Well, again, because the rapture is not part of the Old Testament Jewish prophetic calendar, nor, quite frankly, in fact, actually, Paul tells us that as Christians, we're not to obey the feasts and the new moons and all these different things. That was under the Jewish law, the Mosaic law, which was completed after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. So when you look at these three passages, it's very key for the Christian to understand that the age of grace, the mystery, included now that Jews and Gentiles come to Christ, and it's going to end before that Jewish prophetic calendar is reinstated when the Antichrist comes on the scene. So let's just very quickly hit the two passages that talk about the rapture. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 18, must take place before the Jewish prophetic calendar or the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy can begin. It's also reiterated, Paul reiterates it again in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 to 54. So I love these verses because what does it tell us? The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. When that event happens, then the Jewish prophetic calendar will kick back in, and then if Jesus decides to fulfill the fall feast in the exact same way he did the spring feast, then, of course, the second coming of Christ, not in the air, not at the rapture, but literally to come to this earth to inaugurate his kingdom on earth, that would make perfect sense and fall right into the Jewish prophetic calendar.
You know, the one thing that I'm amazed at, Dr. Schmidt, is how come men of God who study the Word of God, why do they get it wrong?
Well, that is such a difficult question to answer, but I'm going to do my best. There's several things that, unfortunately, some prophecy teachers, again, unlike you, take the Bible literally and want to teach it correctly. I hate to say this, but there's many prophecy teachers that are just trying to draw a big crowd, sensationalize the scriptures, allegorize the scriptures, and quite frankly, draw a big crowd and get a following. So many, unfortunately, prophecy teachers have written books on, let's just say, some of the subjects like the blood moons and the rapture and coming up with setting dates. It can make people a great deal of money. It can get them a great deal of notoriety. And some, I believe, are sincerely trying to preach something they believe is right, but quite frankly, they're absolutely wrong on. So regardless of their motive, anytime we get away from biblical literacy, which is something I'm just dead solid on, as God's teachers, we are being held accountable. Me and you, as we well know, we painstakingly look at the Bible. We painstakingly preach what we do to make sure that the people that listen to us are getting the truth and nothing but the truth, period. And here we stand. We cannot and we must not be moved.
No. I love what you put at the end of your article that you wrote. I promised God that I would preach and teach his word with care and never sensationalize, allegorize, or spiritualize his precious word, the Bible. We must get back to biblical literacy and stop falling prey to the false teaching and deceptive words of false Bible teachers. Here we stand. We cannot, we must not be moved. Dr. Richard Schmidt, that's why I love you on the program. And folks, if you want to come back, get all those passages. This will help you as you do your own study. We do this, and we said this last week with many of our Bible teachers. We give you this information so that you can go to the Word of God and you do your own study and you come up with your understanding of Bible prophecy. Just use the proper techniques for understanding what God is trying to teach us. Dr. Schmidt, thank you so much for sharing that with us today. We sure appreciate you, brother. And we look forward to getting you on in the next couple of weeks, because I know that there's something that's near and dear to your heart, and it's about cultural Christianity versus real Christianity. And I can't wait to have you on the program in the next couple of weeks to share that with us. Thank you, Dr. Schmidt, for being on the program with us today.
Well, thank you so much. God bless.
Well, we need to take a break, and when we come back, Dr. Jimmy DeYoung in the Legacy Series and Steve Herzig at the end of the program talking about Yom Kippur right here on Prophecy Today Weekend. Welcome back to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr. And along with my brother Rick, we've been examining current events in the light of God's prophetic word. Such a great conversation with so much information with our broadcast partners. You know, we have a bookstore on our website, and there are three great books, Daniel, Ezekiel, and Revelation, commentaries that Dr. Jimmy DeYoung wrote, and a new book on presidents, politics, and prophecy that we have done with Dr. Richard Schmidt. But Rick, where should people go to find more information about Bible prophecy?
Well, Jimmy, if you go to our website, prophecytoday.com, if you missed all of that conversation or if you want to hear it again, we have archived programs up there. You can listen to our streaming radio station. You could look at our bookstore where we have many products to help you understand Bible prophecy. And of course, as always, we would love for you to support our ministry if you feel led to.
Yes, that is prophecytoday.com. And it's a great website if you're looking for information that will help you to further your study in Bible prophecy. Well, today on our Legacy series, you know, as we begin our last study in the great prophetic book of Zechariah, I want you to go first to the book of Ezekiel chapter 43 and verse 2. This is the prophecy of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, coming from Petra and entering Jerusalem. Then the Messiah Jesus will go up onto the Temple Mount. This is the passage that helps us to understand the conclusion of Zechariah's prophecy. Again, that's Ezekiel chapter 43, verse 2. Please go there with me now as we begin our study with Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and the Legacy Series.
Go to Ezekiel chapter 43, verse 2. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way. See, the glory of the Lord in Ezekiel 9, 10, 11 had departed. Now look here. I read the last chapter, folks. Here it is. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east, and his voice was like a noise of many waters, and the earth shined with his glory. Look at verse 4. And the glory of the Lord came into the house by the way of the gate, whose prospect is toward the east. Woo, glory to God. So the Spirit took me up and brought me into the inner court, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house. And I heard them speaking unto me out of the house of the man stood by me. And he said, verse 7, unto me, Son of man, the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever. Forever I will be there. You see the picture? Here it is. It's at the end. In that day, the city of Jerusalem is surrounded. Satan, Antichrist, false prophet, and all the armies of the world are gathered there to destroy the Jew. Jesus Christ in the heavenlies, the skies open up. He comes on a white horse, plants his feet on the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives splits, makes a way so Satan can retreat to the Jezreel Valley. He goes up there, his sword proceedeth out of his mouth. He speak, and they die. Blood comes out of their bodies to the horse's bridle. It flows for 176 miles. And then it says in Isaiah, who is that coming from Edom, from Petra. Oh, by the way, I forgot to tell you. From Megiddo in the Jezreel Valley to Petra is 176 miles. And he goes there and he gets his survivors. That's what the word in Obadiah says. It's survivors. And he brings them into Jerusalem. Anticipated deliverance. He's going to deliver them in that day. Last point, the Almighty's dominion. We saw attempted devastation. We've looked at anticipated deliverance. Let's look finally as we close, the Almighty's dominion. He comes in, the victory's over. He's won the battle. Now, he takes rule and reign. It said in the book of Ezekiel 43, he's going into the holy temple. Somebody said, are they going to find the Ark of the Covenant? Yes. Do they need it in this temple? No. How do I know? Jeremiah 3:16 says, don't need the Ark of the Covenant. See, the Ark of the Covenant was a prototype. A model looking forward to Jesus. When you got the real thing, you don't need the model. And Jesus sits down on his throne in the millennial kingdom. And from this throne, the Almighty's dominion is over the earth. All of the earth. Look what it says, verse 9. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day, this portion of that day, there's a negative aspect to that day. There's a positive aspect to that day. In that day, in the millennial kingdom, look what's going to happen. There's going to be all kind of geographical changes. Look what's going to take place. Verse 8.
And it shall be in that day. Isn't that word prevalent here? It's all we can read just about. And it shall be in that day that living, look at here, living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, and half of them toward the former sea, which is the Dead Sea, and half of them towards the Hinder Sea, which is the Mediterranean Sea. In other words, it comes out of Jerusalem, it goes east and west. Towards the Dead Sea, east, toward the Mediterranean Sea, west. Water coming out of Jerusalem where the temple stands in the summer, and in the winter shall it be. In that day, geographical changes which will result in Israel once again becoming the garden of God. You know what's going to happen? Sometime when you got a chance, we won't take the time. Look at Ezekiel chapter 47. Ezekiel chapter 47 says the exact same thing. In that day of the millennial kingdom, water's going to come out of the temple. Jerusalem, that's what it said here in verse 8. It's going to come and it's going to go down. In Ezekiel, it only talks about it going one way. It comes down and drops into the Kidron Valley, which is right below the Temple Mount. And then it goes down to the Kidron Valley and it splits off and it goes down to the Dead Sea. And Ezekiel 47 says, water out of the throne of God in the city of Jerusalem will flow down to the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is seven times saltier than any ocean on the earth. But Ezekiel 47 says that water flows into the Dead Sea and it makes that seven times saltier water fresh water. And in Engedi, some of you have been to Engedi with me, and Engedi they're going to lay their fishing nets up there. Oh man, it's going to be pure. And that lowest spot on the face of the earth is going to blossom as the rose, it says in Isaiah. It's going to be like what Lot saw, the garden of God. The water flowing, geographical changes, water coming out of Jerusalem, perpetual visitation in the land during that time. That's why they can lay down their weapons and pick up their plows to get out there and take care. Once again, Israel becomes an agrarian society, and we feed off of it in the millennial kingdom. But look what else. There's another physical thing that's going to happen. Look at verse 10. When all the land shall be turned as a plain, and it talks about just south of Jerusalem, but look at here, and Jerusalem shall be lifted up. Jerusalem shall be lifted up. The book of Ezekiel, again, chapter 45, verse 1 and following, talks about Jerusalem being lifted up. It'll be 50 miles on each side, 2,500 square miles. Jerusalem will be lifted up. Of course, the Temple Mount, chapter 42, says it'll be lifted up, and it'll be higher than the city of Jerusalem. It'll be one square mile, and then on top of that, the temple will be standing. Geographical changes. But there are going to be some ceremonial changes as well. There's so much more in here, I just don't have time to look at it. Verse 16, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. We just touched on the feast the other day, the Feast of Tabernacles, a time of joy, a time of rejoicing. Do you know what? In anticipation of this day, Christians around the world come to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of Tabernacles. But one day, with these geographical changes, ceremonial activities will take place when we all go to Jerusalem once a year to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. There's going to be spiritual changes. And with this, I close. Look at here. Verse 20. In that day... Almost the last time it's used. It's used again, but verse 20. In that day shall there be upon the bells of the horses. By the way, they used to put the bells on the garments of the high priest so they'd know where he was. But there, they're going to put the bells on the horses. The bells on the horses shall ring out holiness unto the Lord. We don't treat him holy today. In that day, holiness unto the Lord. And the pots of the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. The pots that they used to prepare the meals for the priests. Holiness before the Lord. Verse 21, yea, in every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah, shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts. In that day, holiness. Holiness. Do we know what the holiness of God is? No. Will we know? Yes. In that day, holiness before the Lord. Somebody sent me a question. In that day, no more Canaanites in the house. In the Old Testament, Canaanites are symbolic of all that's ceremonial, unclean, and unholy, removed. In that day, the temple stands, Jesus seated on the throne in the Holy of Holies. We come to worship Him at Tabernacles. In that day, holiness. You know what the last prophecy was? The last prophecy was, in that day, in Jerusalem. Listen to me a moment. In that day, in Jerusalem. He said, I'm jealous over Jerusalem. I've chosen it. I'm going to put my temple there. I'm going to dwell among my people. Listen, never before in history has Jerusalem been prepared for that to take place. But he also said about Jerusalem, it'll come to a place of attempted devastation. The armies of the world, they're gathered. Friends, you have never, ever read or heard or seen another day like what Zechariah said 16 times, this day. The stage is set. Every actor is in place. And the curtain is about to go up on this act. How then ought we to live? Father, thank you for my buddy Zechariah. He has become such a dear friend. I look forward to seeing him in eternity and personally thanking him for this information. Lord, thank you for giving it to my friends and to me. That which will happen at the time of the end in that day in the city of Jerusalem with the Jewish people as the Messiah comes. Thank you for this that you've given us. Lord, allow us to now let the Holy Spirit teach us continually of that which we have only begun to learn. Use it in our lives for your glory, that we might be prepared as we anticipate His coming, that we might live pure and walk productively as we lift up our eyes, because our redemption draweth nigh. Thank you for allowing us to have this time together. In thy precious name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen.
The study of Zechariah should indeed help us to be prepared, live pure, and be productive until the rapture does take place. Please join us next week as we begin our study in 2 Peter.
Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and the Legacy Series. And where have you heard that before? Living pure, productive, and prepared. The apple doesn't fall far from the tree. Rick and I will be back as we talk to Steve Herzig on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, right here on Prophecy Today Weekend.
I'm Matthew Scott with Mission Network News. Parts of India are drowning in a record-setting monsoon season. This week, the city of Kolkata suffered its heaviest rainfall in 39 years. In Punjab, farmlands nearly the size of London and New York City combined are underwater. Raina Miller with Mission India says their local partners are ready to respond with Christ's comfort.
Once the flooding subsides and people start to rebuild, we're able to welcome kids into Bible clubs and welcome illiterate adults into literacy classes where they can maybe even gain skills to help them build back and find new jobs that'll land them in a better place than even where they started. And then our church planters will be around ministering and encouraging people who are devastated as they deal with this loss.
Pray for Indians to turn to Jesus for strength. And seeing scripture in sign language is a transformative way for deaf people who are cut off to see God's personal love and interest for them. Many deaf people do not know they can communicate with God. Rob Myers with Door International says,
and that's one of the beautiful things about the gospel is that Jesus gives each of us direct access to the Father through his grace and his sacrifice, that we have the opportunity to boldly come before God's throne and ask what we need and commune with him. And that same opportunity exists for deaf people too.
When deaf people see scripture in their heart language, they have an opportunity to share the gospel with other deaf people. Please pray for Door International's work as they reach deaf communities who may not know about their unique purpose in God's story. Learn more at missionnews.org. Thanks for listening to Mission Network News, a service of One Way Ministries. This month, Trans World Radio is giving away a free book called Making Waves. It's packed with powerful stories of transformed lives, unforgettable ministry moments, and clear evidence of God's fingerprints at work. You can get your copy free. Just click the banner at missionnews.org. I'm Matthew Scott.
Welcome back to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr. Along with Rick, we're examining current events in the light of God's prophetic word. Well, as I said at the outset of the program, this is a program about Yom Kippur. We are in the midst of the three fall feasts. There are four spring feasts, and incidentally, Jesus Christ fulfilled each of those four spring feasts. That would be Passover. Christ was crucified on Passover, buried on unleavened bread, which is the next feast. Then the Feast of First Fruits. He rose again on the Feast of First Fruits. And the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost, which is when the church began. And that occurred 50 days after the beginning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So we are looking at Jesus' fulfillment of the four spring feasts. There are three fall feasts, trumpets, Day of Atonement, and tabernacles. And Jesus Christ will fulfill the three fall feasts, beginning with Rosh Hashanah, which is when Jesus Christ returns to the earth and regathers the Jews that are in the wilderness, brings them to the city of Jerusalem. Then you have the Day of Atonement, which is fulfilled, Matthew chapter 25, when Jesus Christ brings those into the city of Jerusalem. He judges them, Gentiles and Jews. That would be the judgment of the sheep and the goats and the five wise and five foolish virgins. That would be that Day of Atonement, that time when those that have accepted Christ and looked upon Jesus, the one that they pierced, those Jews and Gentiles from the tribulation period will go into the millennial kingdom. And that's the Feast of Tabernacles that is fulfilled at the millennial kingdom. This dispensation that we are in now is the sixth dispensation. The one in which we now live is a dispensation of grace. And Rick, after our conversation with Dr. Paul Weaver, we know how important it is to have an understanding of the dispensations of the Bible. But during this period of the fall feast, we want to talk to our good friend, Steve Herzig. Steve Herzig is the North American Ministries leader for Friends of Israel. Steve, Haxamayak, and welcome to the program. Steve, these holidays are very important to the Jewish people, but there's a significance to us as believers, correct?
Yes, they are, Jimmy, and happy holidays to you. Yes. The fall feasts are extremely important. Rosh Hashanah kicks off the civil new year. It's significant. Jewish people are thinking about their past year and, oh, what a year it's been, huh, Jimmy? And then they'll be thinking about Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, and, of course, Tabernacles. So, yes, this is a very important time on the Jewish calendar. You summarized it really well, Jimmy. The first is Rosh Hashanah. Yes, a greeting is, may your name be inscribed in the book of life. What a wonderful greeting. What a wonderful thing that is. There's a concern. Hey, will your name be in the book of life, or will it be in the book of judgment? A looking forward to what kind of year next year is going to be. And so at Rosh Hashanah, people are analyzing their life. And I know you and I have talked in the past. You've actually had Jewish people come and apologize to you for something they might not have meant to do, but they realize they did, and they want to make it up. They want to repent and ask forgiveness. That goes on at Rosh Hashanah. Then 10 days later, these 10 days of awe, as people begin to analyze what they might have done wrong, the sins that they have committed, they repent of them, because Yom Kippur is not, may your name be inscribed in the book of life. Your name will be sealed in one of those books, the book of judgment or the book of life. And everyone wants to be sealed in the book of life. And so on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, they will fast and they will pray and they will give charity, which, by the way, comes from a Talmudic story where the temple is burning in 70 AD and the rabbi and a student is there, and the student says to the rabbi, "Rabbi, our people are fleeing. Our temple is done. What are we going to do? We won't have sacrifices." And the rabbi says, "From now on, we will fast, we will pray, and we'll give charity." Well, those things are all good, but they're not in the Bible to atone for sins. And so the Day of Atonement is a day that we as believers can sit, look at and say, "Boy, have I trusted in the only path, the only way to be saved?" And then 5 days later, the Feast of Tabernacles. That's when God sets up his kingdom. The Messiah has come, and the kingdom is here. For Jewish people, Tabernacles is a reminder of his faithfulness to them as they were journeying in the desert and wandered around. Now, a 10-day journey turned out to be 40 years long, but eventually they go into the Promised Land. And we as Christians say, well, first we have to repent. Then we understand that Jesus paid the price for us. And then we understand that we're absent from the body or raptured, and then we're present with the Lord Jesus and co-rulers with him, as you will, being servants of his during the thousand-year rule, where the kingdom will be an amazing thousand years. So these three feasts are really a culmination of the program of God. It's an exciting time. It's a real exciting time, Jimmy.
Steve, as we approach the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, I want Christians to understand we bring you to this program so that you're able to teach us about the Jewish feast. But the feasts are for the Jewish people. One final question for you. We always ask this one. Steve, tell us how we can best, from a practical perspective, approach our Jewish friends during these feast days and tell them and relate to them about Jesus.
Jimmy, these particular days are so unique, where many people are afraid, they're concerned. The best way for those of us who have Jewish friends, people we're concerned about, is number one, give them a call, ask them how they are, especially for those who might be shut in. Number two, if you can possibly give something to them, a basket, a fruit basket of some kind, a card, a greeting to them to encourage them and let them know that you're praying for them and concerned about them, especially during these difficult days. It's great that we can find ways to connect with them, even if it's phone call or by mail, email, and let them know that we care, especially as they're about to celebrate their Day of Atonement and for Tabernacles as well.
Steve, thank you so very much, my good friend, and always great talking to you at this time of the Jewish feast. And we will wait for the next ones, upcoming in the spring probably. That will be the time when we get back together again. But thank you, my good friend, Chag Sameach. Have a blessed holidays as well.
Jimmy, thanks so much. Always great to be with you.
Rick, another great program. And let me leave this one last thought with us all as we finish today. When Christ sacrificed himself on the cross, he appeased God's wrath against sin, taking the wrath upon himself. Romans 5:9. With all that we've seen this week, we can't help but say the rapture of the church is not far away. Let's keep looking up until.
Thank you so much for joining us today. This is Jay Johnson inviting you to join us again next week for more of Prophecy Today. Prophecy Today is a listener-supported production of Shofar Communications in Chattanooga, Tennessee.